I have sad news for you. We're all going to be tested. I don't care what part of life you're in. I don't care how well your life is going. You're going to have to pass some tests every now and then. You're going to have to engage in some testing. I'm learning that. I mean, I'm only 53, but I'm starting to learn that the older I get, the more testing the doctor wants to do when I go to visit. Some of y'all already knew that. He tests to see what kind of health I have. Some of you are associated with the schools and you're well acquainted with the testing that's going on. Some of you little bitty ones are just starting to learn about tests or will be in coming days, coming weeks and years. We all are going to be tested to see where we stand. And even though we're going to be tested on a regular basis in various areas, there are some areas where we have to test ourselves. I want us to take some time and look at some of the things that John reveals in his epistle that he sends that is labeled as the first letter of John. There are some ways that we can test our walk with God, just as we might go to the doctor and he would run tests to determine what our physical health is. We can run a few tests on ourselves as individuals and determine what our spiritual health is. And certainly, if we want to enter into heaven, we need to be testing ourselves regularly. We need to be verifying that the walk that we are following is a walk that will lead us to God. So the title of this lesson, Testing Our Walk with God. Because when you look at the book of John, he starts out with impressing upon us that our journey in this life is to be a walk with God, that we are to travel together with Him. Certainly the Apostle Paul talks about the way that we ought to walk in talking about our conversation and our way of life and our conduct. And Jesus uses that similar imagery when he talks and teaches. And when we read in John chapter 14 and verse 6, we read Jesus saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And when we talk about a way, we understand the concept of walking along that way. I know most of the places we go, we drive now, but still, we understand the concept of walking along that way. And that is what is presented to us in these passages, some things that we can do to make sure that the direction we're traveling in our walk and the way that we are walking is going to lead us to God, that it is the way of Christ. We need to make sure that we're following the directions that are given to us, and the Scripture informs us that we need to take the time to stop and test and ensure that we are living in accordance. In the book of 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, as John speaks there regarding his reasons for writing and the things that he was going to write about, and talks about the fact that he knew the Christ and he had been associated with Him and the various ways that he had interacted with Christ while here on earth, he says there in verse 3, "That which also you have seen and heard, we proclaim to you so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, and we are writing these things so that your joy may be complete." If we want to have a joy that is complete because of fellowship with the Father, we need to constantly be checking ourselves, testing ourselves to make sure that we're walking the pathway that God would have us to walk. And the first thing that John talks about in this epistle of 1 John that we can see as being a test would be whether we are walking in the light or not. In verse 6 and 7 of 1 John chapter 1, "If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." We need to make sure that we are walking in light and not in darkness. And I've been in discussions with various preachers from various times that sat into a Bible class one time where they were discussing this idea of walking in the light and not walking in the light and some of the various ways that it was expressed and some of the extremes that some would go to. But I think it's easy for us to understand what John is saying here. The world is darkness. God is light. Which one are we walking in? Which direction do we go? When we come up to a fork in the pathway, do we choose the path that would lead us toward the brightness of God, or do we saunter on down the path that leads to the darkness of the world? We need to test and see how we're walking. Paul told the Ephesian brethren, when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. One of the ways that we can test to see whether we're walking in the light is to see whether the way that we're walking is clear to us, is exposed. Or is it murky and hard to determine which way we ought to go? The Scriptures give us exactly what we need to know in order to live in accordance with God, in order to walk in fellowship with God, in order to walk down the pathway of light. It's revealed to us. Which way are we walking? Are we walking in the darkness of the world or in the light of the Word of God? It's a determining factor. It's one of those places we can look and see, where am I? Where do I stand? Something we might mention as we start talking about these tests are not for us to just give ourselves when we're sitting at home and getting ready for Bible class on Sunday morning, or when we just got home on Sunday afternoon and we're still thinking about what's going on. We need to test ourselves on Tuesday at about 2:30 in the afternoon, or Thursday about 7 o'clock, Saturday morning when we wake up. We need to test ourselves throughout the week. Where are we walking? Are we walking in the light? Or are we walking in the darkness of the world? We need to be walking in the light. We enjoy fellowship with God as His children when we walk in the light. The light of God will reveal to us sin, but it also heals and gives life. We need to keep ourselves away from sin so that we can be in the fellowship of God. We need to be walking in the light. I already read those scriptures and didn't skip to them. We need to remember that we also have to recognize our errors. Notice what John says later, in the latter part of verse of chapter 1. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we've not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. The Bible is very clear with the fact that we have sinned. There's been one perfect entity that walked this earth, and that was Jesus, the Son of God. Well, we've got the stories of a lot of really, really good people. David described as a man after God's own heart, but David committed sin in several instances. We do have the record of Enoch, who walked with God and God took him. He didn't have to suffer death, but it doesn't say he was perfect in that walk. We've got the story of Elijah, how he was taken up to heaven in a fiery chariot, but it doesn't say it was because he led a perfect life. Example after example of what we find in the pages of Scripture, Abraham, David, Paul, Peter, all of these. They committed error from time to time. And one of the ways that we can test to see whether we are walking according to the pathway that God would have us walk is our willingness to admit, I'm a failure. Or at least admit, I have failed. And I will probably fail again. We don't like to think about that. We like to think that because we obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we've cleansed ourselves of sin and we've gotten rid of it and we don't have to worry about it anymore. Because we've gotten that put behind us. But the Scripture makes it very clear, even here in what John has to say in 1 John chapter 1, we never get clear of sin. If we're not willing to admit our faults, there's no way for us to make correction for them and to set things right. If we can't admit that I have done wrong, why do we need God? Now, I'm not talking about an attitude of going around, oh, woe is me, and I'm just a terrible and awful person, and I never do anything right. I know some fellows that do plenty of self-punishing and abasing self to the extreme. I'm talking about being willing to admit I'm not perfect, and I need God to help me through this life. Recognizing and acknowledging that I need to lean on Jesus, that I need to put my trust and my hope in God and conduct myself as He would have me to, and let Him take control of my life, because I'm not good at controlling it myself. Acknowledging that it is not, as Jeremiah says, my way in my mind to direct my own way. I need God to guide me. We can't admit that we have sinned, that we have failed in the sight of God. We can't find a need for having God in our life at all. Certainly, an unwillingness to admit that I can be wrong would lead to pride, a lack of trust, leads to anger, turns ourselves away from God. We need to be careful. We need to be able to admit when we've committed wrong so that we can set things right. Certainly, one of the tests that we would offer to ourselves in trying to determine whether we are walking in accordance with the will of God is that we obey God's will. 1 John chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, we read, "Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him." Now, some of us might be sitting here thinking, well, I'm a Christian. Of course I'm doing God's will. In everything? Do you submit to Him in all aspects of life? Or are there some areas of life that you kind of hold to yourself? Oh, I've got this under control and I don't have to go and make sure I can do this on my own. Or are there some areas that this really helps me to get through life and helps me to feel better about myself and my relationship with my family or with my friends or with this situation. And so I'm going to keep doing this even though I'm really not sure God's pleased with it. As a Christian, shouldn't we be motivated by love for God to do His will? Shouldn't we be motivated by fear of God as well? We need to submit ourselves completely to the will of God. Jesus told His disciples in John 15, verse 14 through 17, "You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another." A great portion of our faith is built on the foundation of love. Love for God, love for Christ and for the sacrifice that they made. We need to remain faithful to God. We need to continually look into our lives to ensure that we are obeying the will of God. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." we need to make sure that we're obeying God, not just in the big things, once again, not just in coming to worship services and making sure that we're praying as we ought to, or that we're giving as we should, or those things, but all through our life, all through the week, ensuring that we're living in accordance with the will of God. Another area that we might test ourselves is in how well we imitate Jesus. Certainly, we would remember that the Apostle Peter tells us that Jesus is our example in suffering. We make reference to that passage on a regular basis and extend that out to the fact that Jesus is our example in all things. But notice what John says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. He whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. How are we walking? Are we walking as Jesus did? Are we conducting ourselves, doing the sort of things that Jesus did? We've been studying the life of Christ and his ministry here on earth on our Wednesday night Bible class for some time now. Are you doing the same things in your life that Jesus did in his? Oh, I realize we live in an entirely different society. I'm not talking about walking everywhere you go. I'm not talking about casting your nets out into the sea to catch fish. I'm not talking about working miracles or showing the power of God. We don't have that capability. We're just human. We're not God. But how did Jesus conduct himself throughout his ministry? One of the things I hope that we have had demonstrated to us as we've looked through the life of Christ, as we consider the Gospels in our Wednesday night Bible class, is that Jesus spent his time serving others. Serving God, first and foremost. Once Jesus got up and out on his own after he started his ministry, his time was spent in proclaiming God. He went about preaching that the Jews needed to repent because the kingdom of heaven was at hand. He went about teaching that God was going to make of one all nations. When he sent his apostles out, he sent them out to teach the same things. When he went from town to town, what did he do? He fed those that were hungry. He cared for those that were needy. He healed the sick. No, we can't heal the sick. We can't take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and turn them into enough food to feed 5,000 either. But if we see a brother or sister or someone else that's in need, we can provide that need. We can look to their needs. We can assist those who are downtrodden. We can sorrow with those who sorrow. We can wait with those who are waiting. And we can rejoice with those who rejoice. Are we imitating Christ? Are we conducting ourselves in our everyday life, in our preparation for each day, in a manner that would make us more like Christ tomorrow than we were today? Or are we so caught up in school or work or home that we're not spending the time that we need to emulate Christ? Jesus was all about doing his Father's business. Shouldn't we be the same? We need to make sure that we're walking in the footsteps of Jesus if we want to be walking toward God. I'll remind you of the example I used recently about following my father in the garden. Hit those steps. Match them. Do your best to imitate Christ. Another way that we can test whether we are walking the pathway that God would have us to walk, John tells us, is by our love for others. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother, John says, is still in darkness. One of the highest tests is love. when we read of those graces or characteristics that Peter talks about in 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 1, you add to your faith all of these things. What does it end with? Charity or love expressed by helping those that cannot help themselves, helping those that are in need. It's the idea of that love there. Certainly, the book of John, especially 1 John, is full of information about the kind of love that we ought to have. If you haven't recently, I'd encourage you to take the time to sit down and read through the book of 1 John. Then go back and read through it again and take note of all the times that John talks about how our love for our fellow man, our love for our brethren, our love for our neighbors, and even we find in many places in Scripture, our love for our enemies is an expression of, or associated with, at least, our love for God. Love. We need to make sure that we are loving one another, that we are loving the world, the kind of love that causes us to do good, to help those who are in need. If we have an attitude of hatred or indifference toward others, anyone, even our enemies, can we truly say that we're expressing the kind of love that God expects out of His children? If we hate our enemies, can we truly love God, who, while we were enemies, loved us enough to give His Son so that we could become His children rather than His enemies? We need to be careful about our attitudes toward others, and we need to look diligently into our hearts, as we talked about this morning, to make certain that we truly love our fellow man, and most especially, that we love our brethren. Our love needs to move beyond our family or our close associates. It needs to include all mankind. And our willingness to love others is a test. It's an indicator of how much we love God. And if we don't love God, we certainly can't be walking toward Him. Another place where we can look and determine whether we are truly living up to the kind of walk that God expects out of us in this life is in our relationship to the world. Certainly we've touched upon this as we considered some of these other things, but note what John says in chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. That's some pretty strong language. I think sometimes we read that and we read that word love and well, that means I give everything over to the world. That doesn't mean that I like to hold on to my money. It doesn't mean I like to gather up technology things or I like to collect books or I like to spend all my money on myself or my own family. That's not talking about my desire to watch the entertainment that's designed for the world. Been interesting over the last few days, and well, I say days, last few months actually, there's been some efforts that have taken place to shut down some of these services that are filtering movies. I think VidAngel is one of them, that they'll take any movie or TV show, you can get it through them. I don't remember, you pay so much and they give you everything but a dollar back out of it or something when you sell it back to them, and you can watch any movie that's ever been made. Because they'll filter all the nudity and the coarse language and all of those sort of things out. You can tell them exactly what you want them to filter out, which portions and which parts, whether all violence, you want to take out all the blood, or you want to take out all the curse words or whatever. And I can see where there might be some benefit in that in some cases, but my overall thought in regards to that is, if a movie is so bad that I think I need to get somebody else to filter stuff out of it before I watch it, do I really want to encourage the people to make more like that by buying or renting that movie? Is that really a good idea? To support that? We think, well, that means I don't love the world. I want to watch the movie, but I don't want all the worldliness in it. Folks, it's made by worldly people for worldly reasons. Could that be an indicator of a hitch in our walk? Could that be one of those things that could cause us to stray from the path? Read a lot of books. Read a lot of books all my life. There's some books I've read in the past I'm not real proud of having read now. But I have grown beyond that. And I pick up and start reading from some books now, and sometimes somebody will ask me about a book and I'll say, it's a pretty good book, and the language is almost all good. There's not much coarse language there. Is that really the direction I ought to be going? Is hoping I can find the series of books to read that don't have much bad language? Is that showing an indication that I'm in love with the world a little bit? Is it showing that I'm in love with God? I mention these things because we need to test our relationship with the world. We live in the midst of a wicked and dark place. And John tells us that the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride in possession is going to take us away from God. We need to be careful. Each one of us needs to take a long look at the things we allow into our lives. Make sure that our relationship is not with the world, but with God. Paul told the Galatian brethren in Galatians chapter 1 that Jesus Christ, our Lord, gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age. And that the sacrifice that Christ made to deliver us from this evil age was according to the will of our God and Father. Are we willing to cast that sacrifice aside? Because we've got a hold of some things in this world that we really like a lot. Peter tells us, in fact, he uses the term urge. He said, brothers or beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. What was it that Satan used to entice Eve? It looked good. It was going to make her wise. And so she partook of it, gave to her husband, and he took as well. Look closely at your relationship to the world. We need to make sure that we keep our focus on loving God and His people and His Word and His path. There's a reason it's described as a narrow path. Because there's not much variance in it at all. Do we have some leeway in some areas? Yes, we do. And we're able to make the choice. Don't get me wrong. You can choose to read, watch, do whatever you want to do. But don't fool yourself into thinking that you're following the pathway of God and you're walking with God if you're in love with the world. Or if your affections lean toward the world. If your attitudes and desires keep you close to the world. Sin comes from letting ourselves get too close to the world, coming so close that we begin to lust after those things, and it pulls us away from God, and we commit sin. And we fall off the pathway. The last thing that we want to consider as a test from what John reveals to us is in John, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 29. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 29, where he encourages us to prove the righteousness of Christ through the righteousness in our own life. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. If you want to test whether you are walking the walk that God would have you to walk, whether you are walking in the light or not, are you living in the kind of righteousness, uprightness of life, justness in action and activity that is the same as Christ did? Are you doing righteousness? That slide's a mess. It shouldn't be. Turn to Hebrews chapter 20, chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26. Evidently, I didn't save the right version. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26. Well, there's a lot of times we make reference to verse 25, but do we continue down into verse 26 and the things that are said there? The Hebrew writer says, "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think we will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God, who has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' and again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Back at the beginning of that reading, we read that passage, if we go on sinning deliberately, and we read that word deliberately, well, I don't deliberately keep on sinning. Is there anything in your life that you've looked and recognized that it's at least questionable in the sight of God? That you still continually engage in? Is there anything that you do in your life, in your conduct, and how you interact with various people that you know God is not pleased with, but you're not taking steps to make sure it's correct, that you change? Do you get mad and angry real quick? Are you working on that to keep from getting mad and angry so quick? Are there things that you keep going back to time and time again? And when you do, you look, I'm not supposed to do that, so you do the exact same thing to get out of it and don't try anything else to keep you from getting back into it again? Are there boundaries that you've set for yourself that you continue to walk through or pass over? And rather than building a taller boundary or a more steady boundary or a better separation, you just build back the same wall and hope that it works this time? Is it possible that could be looked at as going on sinning? Doing things that we know have not worked to help us correct before? But because I'm doing something, I feel better about it. Maybe there's some things we need to look for another way to keep ourselves out. Maybe it's not the same sin over and over. Maybe we go on deliberately sinning because we continue to allow ourselves to step off the path from time to time because we're not watching closely enough. You reckon that might call down upon us the wrath of God? You reckon that might be putting to shame the sacrifice that Christ made on our behalf and spurning the Son of God? And you know what waits for you? The wrath of a vengeful God. Are we living in the righteousness, the goodness of Christ? Are we walking down the center of what we know is right? Or are we continually easing off to the edge? When we look at all of these things that John talks about here, all of these attitudes that are expressed here in the book of John, walking in the light, admitting that you have sin, obeying the will of God, imitating Christ, loving others, our relationship to the world, living righteous as Christ lived righteous, all of these things have to do with whether we're willing to give ourselves wholly over to God. Many years ago, when I sat in the study session of a number of preachers, men that I looked up to and known for years, and I looked and considered their wisdom, and I heard the arguments and the comments and the statements that they made as they discussed the passage there in 1 John chapter 1 about walking in the light or walking in the dark. One of the things that came across to me from the situations that these brethren kept bringing up and talking about was it sounds like they wanted to get just as close to the darkness as they could without stepping in it. They were trying to determine how close to nighttime can we be and still be in the daylight. I'm convinced that's the attitude that John warns us against. That's the attitude John wants us to keep out of our minds. Rather than how close we can get to the edge of the cliff without falling over, John wants us to recognize where the cliff is and keep ourselves away from it. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for all those of the whole world. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. John wrote this letter so he could help his brethren stay away from sin. And we need to test ourselves daily, hourly sometimes, to make sure that we're walking with God, not lagging behind, not stepping off to the side, but diligently seeking to walk down the pathway of what God has designed for us to do. Test your walk with God. Ensure that you're following Him so that you might walk in the light as He is in the light and enjoy fellowship with Him throughout this life and be able to enter into the eternal rest that is heaven and be with Him for all eternity when this life is over. Test yourself. Examine yourself. Very good, in fact. Let's ensure that we're walking according to the pathway of right. If you look this evening and you find there are things in your life that are amiss and need to be corrected, we urge you to correct them. Pray to God and ask Him to forgive. 1 John chapter 1, He tells us that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just, forgive us our sins, and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Make us whole and right once again. Clear conscience. Free.
child of God, pleasing the Son. What she's done is of a public nature, that needs assistance from the brethren in order to set those things right. If you need our prayers, if you need our help, our concern, our guidance, our instruction, that's part of the reason why we're here, as a brotherhood, working together to serve the Lord, to keep one another on the straight and narrow. You look this evening and find yourself in the patient, won't you come?